Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us around your word and bringing us, giving us a forum to be able to do so. We pray that you would challenge, motivate, and encourage us through the message this morning. And we just thank you and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So again, we're finishing up on this Hebrew word. Hopefully you don't get dizzy from that. Kasa. Of fleeing and taking refuge in the Lord. And this passage we're on now is Nahum 1:7, which reads, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." And this is kind of funny because the translators, this word that we've been studying, kasa, which has the idea of taking refuge, they actually translated that as who trust in him, which is not exactly not a bad translation, but as long as we understand that it's not just trusting in God, it's going to him for help and protection as our refuge. But this word up here, which actually says refuge, is ma'oz. Maoz. Which actually is a fortified place, a fortress, a defense, a stronghold. And so this is, God is our stronghold, our fortress in times of trouble. So in the day of trouble, and the day of trouble is the Hebrew word zarar, which is TZARRAR, zarar. This meant to be oppressed, persecuted, threatened in a horrible manner. So when we are oppressed, persecuted, threatened in a horrible manner, God, who is good, is our refuge, a refuge in those times. And he cares for those who flee to him as their refuge. So we are now on to another part of our study. And this part is faith. And the insecurity problem. So we've finished up the Hebrew words for faith that Pastor had gone through, and now we're on to the insecurities that we experience in life. And the most basic need that humans have, the most basic drive in the human condition is to be safe, to feel secure. And as God created us, we're not like the rest of the animals. We don't have natural defense mechanisms and natural defense, implements. We don't have claws. We don't have fangs. We don't have shells. We don't have thick fur, even to protect us against the elements. So, what did he give us as our protection? I mean, obviously, himself in the garden, he had us in a pristine and perfect place when he created Adam and Eve. But when they fell, when they sinned against him, he cast them out of the garden into the wilderness, into the wild, where there were bears and lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And the only thing they could do was use the only, I mean, obviously relying upon him as their protection. But beyond that, he gave us our minds. And of course, we all lean so heavily on our own thoughts and understandings naturally in our human state, in our fallen state, we rely upon our ingenuity to create things that will lend protection, to create buildings or walls or weapons, or, you know, clothe ourselves. We gather together because, of course, there's strength in numbers. And so we get our strength in the natural world from the things that we do as a group, as a society. And so, you know, God, he is there as our protector. But even, you know, apart from God, even like the framers of the Constitution understood that there needed to be this sense of security. And so they came up with the Constitution, and where, you know, we would be safe and secure in our own homes, not searched without a valid search warrant with probable cause. And infants, when they enter into this life, they have the security of their mother's breasts, and they're raised in the security of the family, and that family and community. So to be secure, to be safe from harm that poses a threat to us, we need to have this idea of knowing that we are secure or safe. Safe in our body, in our home, our families, our businesses. We don't only need to be secure, but we need to know that we are safe and secure. And to be safe, one needs to actually be protected. And then to feel secure, we don't only need to be protected, we need to know that we are protected. To feel protected and to think that we are safe and secure without actually being protected doesn't do us any good. Like if you thought you were safe and secure in your home but forgot to lock all your doors, and there was, you know, marauding, you know, bad people going through the town storming people's homes, you're not safe and secure despite thinking you are. Experientially, our souls and minds, if we don't know that we are protected, then we'll feel vulnerable and afraid, even if we're in a state of protection. Like, we could have all the protection in the world. If we don't feel that, then we feel vulnerable and afraid. And when a child comes into this world, he's brought into the protection of the group. At least that's the, you know, ideal situation. The group being defined as, in concentric circles, you have the parents, then you have the family, then you have the clan, then you have the tribe, and you have the community. And the village. And then, of course, the nation. So in these concentric circles, it's various levels of protection of the little baby down here. And that's how things were set up as far as the natural world as it is. The child feels secure because it knows that it's in a protected state, protected from weather, nature, storms, animals, others who would do harm. And without knowing that it's protected, where it feels safe and secure, it will become afraid. And this will lead to a settled state of fear, where the child grows up feeling afraid all the time, consciously or subconsciously, fear will be the settled mood of the child, that status quo anxiety. With all its attendant mental torments, they'll be always worrying, always anxious, always in a state of fear. Remember 1 John 4:18, where it says, fear hath torment. That torment is a torment of our souls. The child becomes an adult, but that fear never leaves them. Remember, one doesn't have to be afraid of something specific, just fearful in general. Fear still rules his life, and the mental torment is still there. Even if the adult or child is surrounded by protection later on in life, as we were talking about a minute ago, even if that protection is the Almighty God Himself, the individual is still governed by fear that was learned as a child, where it didn't feel safe and secure. This protection came from the group. Again, started with the family, parents. If the family or parents didn't protect the child, if it was outside the group in some way, then it lost its protection and felt that it had and became afraid. And one is put outside the group in several ways. One is by doing that literally, by literally casting one outside the group. Now, this rarely happened. I mean, it happened with people that had committed heinous acts. Tribes did put individuals outside the camp, outside the tribe, but usually over, again, a heinous crime. They would get banished or exiled. And think of Cain. You know, Cain, when he slaughtered his brother, God cast him outside the camp, cast him away from the protection of the group. And what was Cain's response? This is too much for me to bear, because he knew that he would be at the mercy of all of the wild animals and that he'd be roaming the world. And he was sure that somebody else out there would kill him. And even then, God put a seal of protection upon Cain that if anyone were to do anything bad to him, that worse would befall them. Two is abandonment. Whoa, that was interesting.
Is that part?
I guess. Abandonment is different. So you have banishment where they're cast out. Abandonment is where you're still there, but they leave. One parent or the other, or both, leave the child. They leave the one parent to raise the child on their own, or in some cases, both parents are gone and abandon the child, then this child's left up to the grandparents or to another relative or a friend or to the community, to foster care. And after a father leaves a home, the child not only loses the provider of the household, but the protector of the household as well. It was up to the men to protect the family, the wives and children. And with the protection taken away, the child becomes insecure, unsafe, feels unsafe, and afraid. If it loses its mother, then the nurturer is gone. There's been many instances of, you know, kids being raised by their fathers because the mother abandons the household. And without that nurturer there, and many of the other things that she's provided, it contributes to a sense that there's no security in the home as well. The child doesn't have that nurturing side that they need to their development. And they lose a great part of their identity, because the parents were the ones who helped bring about the child's identity. And to make matters worse, the child interprets losing their parents by abandonment as total rejection of its own identity. Mom or dad left me because I'm no good. And some of us here this morning never knew their parents, one or the other of them. And that's something that, it's something that we carry on with us. I've never met my real dad. Don't even know who he is. And that was something that took a lot of soul searching, a lot of growth to become the father that I never had for my kids. And I've learned what it is to have a dad, to have a father, by being one to them. And I learned a lot about what God's role is as my father. Because again, I love them with all of my heart. They have no idea, especially as an infant. They don't even have a frame of reference for what that love is, just as we have just a taste. If any of us are parents, we have a taste of the love that God has towards us as our Father. Number three. Okay, Penn. Number three, social stigma. Now, whether real or imagined, coming from the group, oftentimes the group of one's younger peers will view the child in a negative light for one reason or another. They'll think that this child has something wrong with him for, you know, maybe it's a personality conflict, who knows, but then they will shun the child. And this social stigma that the child is then feeling outside the group, even though they may still be there physically. And so the child has no sense of belonging. And there's number four, which is rejection, humiliation, ridicule, puts the child outside the group, because the child will begin to feel that they're not wanted, that it doesn't belong. Sometimes this can happen from their own parents even. Like some parents are, they damage their souls, the souls of their children with how they talk to them, how they treat them, names that they call them. Makes the child feel like they're no good, that they're not wanted, that they don't belong. And these things will not only contribute to this sense of inferiority, but lack of self-esteem, but will also contribute greatly to developing this sense of being afraid all of the time. Because remember, when one is put outside the group, outside the camp, he's lost the protection or that sense of protection that comes from being in the group. Not to mention his sense of personal identity. He becomes a person of no identity. And with no protection, belonging, nothing in a hostile world, it's no wonder that this heavy load creates such a complex within these children, within many of us. Number five, not talking to a child does the same thing. Not talking to or interacting with one's children. If the parents or the group don't interact with the child by showing love and affection, communication, conversation, then the child begins to feel isolated, which again gives them the sense that they are outside the group, even if they're physically still there in the family. Now, this feeling of not belonging, of not being part of the group, not only has this adverse effect on the personality, the true self within, but it also puts the child, at least in its own eyes, outside of the protection of that group. And now it no longer has that sense of security, but feels afraid. And in time, this leads to a settled sense of fear that will haunt and torment even the believer throughout his or her life. Even if they're doctrinal, you know, studying the word and going to church, they'll still have this major problem in this area, because the roots of insecurity run so very deep within us, all the way back to the development in early childhood. They can get over it. We can get over it. But it will be more of a problem for us that have this issue than perhaps someone else that didn't experience this. Remember that protection was in the group. Outside the group, there's no protection and no safety. Fear comes along, and with the loss of one's protection, that fear settles in. In fact, protection and providing for make up the core of our security, without which we would be left in a state of fear. To one degree or another, all people on earth have been afraid, or are afraid, or live in a state of fearfulness. And this fear will end up governing their lives more than they would ever imagine. It affects what they do, where they go, where they work, decisions that they make, mode of travel. Many people live in a crippling state of fear, succumbing to many devices to run from it or ease the pain in their souls. Many turn to alcohol or drugs, whether legal or illegal drugs. Just about the same number of Christians as unbelievers or just the general population are on some form of psychiatric medication to mask all of the problems, like a Band-Aid on a broken limb. The alcohol and drugs numb, kind of disguise those feelings of pain in their soul, those fears. Fun, excitement, entertainment. It's another thing that people turn to cover up. And some turn to spiritual experiences, whether New Age or hyper-charismatic individuals, which overload the emotions with these experiences that are not biblical. And they're all versions of escapism, trying to escape from that fear, that pain of their souls that's making them feel that fear. And many turn to groups, either in their childhood or as adults, to give them a sense of identity and protection that they didn't get from the original group or home. They hang around with other kids their own age who have a similar feeling of being outcasts from the group like they are. They join gangs where the new group's uniform or style of dress. They join sports to have a place that makes them feel like they belong. They need a group that they can belong to. As adults, they join other groups, different groups like lodges or unions, fraternal organizations, community organizations, religious organizations. For in that group, there is protection, the protection that they feel that they need to recover, that they missed out on or lost, that sense of security. No one wants to be out there on their own as a lone wolf, even those that say that they are. Now, when people get saved, they don't stop being human. Those same needs and those same fears and those same things that they missed out on are still there in their souls. And those old problems of insecurity from the scars of the past are still with them. They not only want to and need to be protected so that they feel safe and secure, they want very badly to know that they are protected so that they will feel safe and secure. And if they don't have this sense of security, then they'll still be afraid, even to the place of being ruled by their fear. And again, that fear brings mental torment. There is some sense of security that comes along with joining a church or a new group, but church offers only a limited amount of protection, really more moral support than anything, as far as the church itself. But the fear is still there because the problem of being protected is only slightly abated. There's still a plethora of things out there in the world that still poses a threat to each of us, things that can still harm us. So that fear still is there, as alive as ever, because a believer still doesn't feel protected from the things that could harm him, things that would pose a threat. Now, this takes us down to our relationship with God, a believer's relationship with God. For ultimately, if we've surrounded ourselves with money, bodyguards, a castle, a moat, with friends, with loved ones, all kinds of political clout or any manner of legal devices, we know that we are still naked and vulnerable. In this world, there are plenty of things out there that can hurt us. So what we want and what we need is to recognize the protection that we have in God. We are protected. This is where our faith relationship to God comes in, or rather, His relationship to us. We need to know that Yahweh wants to protect us, that He can protect us, and especially that He will protect us. As children, we're totally vulnerable. We need the protection of our family and the group. In most cases, many cases, we didn't get the protection that we actually needed when we were young. So we began to feel insecure, often inferior and fearful, and that fear began to be the dominant factor within our souls. And we find as adults, those old fears and insecurities are still there. We might not let them totally grip our lives anymore, as they once did. We may be able to function fairly normal in our lives, but deep down in our hearts, we're never really at ease. Why? Because that fear is still there. But fear can be dealt with, and the way that it is dealt with is by faith in the promises of God. And I really think this is why this pervasive concept of fear amongst all of humanity is why the most repeated phrase in the Bible. Anybody have an idea what the most repeated phrase in the Bible is? Fear not, or some form thereof. Do not be afraid. It appears in various forms, depending on how you count it and depending on the translation, between 80 and 365 times throughout the entire Bible. the most repeated phrase in the Bible, fear not, do not be afraid, do not be anxious about anything. Abraham was afraid. And Yahweh told him, don't be afraid. And then he told him why. He gave the reason why he didn't have to be afraid, because he was going to be Abraham's shield and his very great reward. And God was telling Abraham that he was going to provide for him and protect him for the rest of his life. Abraham had left his own country, his own extended group. He left his own people, his immediate group. And now he was going into a foreign land as a stranger amongst foreigners. Foreigners to him. He was the foreigner to them. Not to mention he was getting older. Abraham was afraid and he felt insecure. He felt that no one would be around to protect him. And probably no one to take care of him and Sarai in their old age. He was outside of the group, both geographically from Ur of the Chaldees, where he came from, and socially because he was in a different country and foreign land around a bunch of different people of a different group. Not to mention he was a believer in Yahweh amongst a whole society of mother goddess worshipers. And so being out there, outside the group, in a land of foreigners, Abraham felt isolated. He felt exposed, vulnerable, unprotected, and insecure. Just like we just talked about with a child that doesn't get the protection that it needs. So it's no wonder he was afraid. But with God, one does not need a group for protection. For he will protect us. He is our security. He is our shield. Hebrews 10:39. We have this idea of fear brought in, but we are not of those who shrink back unto destruction. This is where it's used in a military sense. It meant to shrink back or retreat from battle. And here again, we see that the idea of the individual seeking safety in the group. He's in an exposed state, facing an enemy, even if other soldiers are with him. Feeling afraid, he seeks safety from the main group. Now, it might be the group back at the fort, or his buddies over the hill, or it might be that he wants to run all the way back to the group that he did feel safe with, back home to his family and friends. So he retreats back to the safety of the main group. And it might be, if he's fearful enough, he wants to desert altogether and go home. This ingrained concept of seeking safety and protection in a group sticks with us from childhood into adult life. And we see this concept clearly displayed with the matter of David and Goliath. Now there was Goliath standing there before the entire army of Israel, blaspheming Yahweh, challenging any man to fight him. But did anybody step up before David got there? Not one. Why? Weren't they angry at Goliath for all of his blasphemies? Of course they were. Were they fed up with all of his loudmouth boasting? Yeah. Did they want him dead? Of course. Then why didn't they just somebody get up there and fight him? The answer lies in the simple fact that to a man, every single one of them were all afraid. No one wanted to venture out from the protection of the group to be the only one exposed and vulnerable to fight him alone. And if they could get the rest of the group to join in and go attack him all at once, of course, you know, they'd be willing to do that, but not alone. But there was one man, David. And he was not even in the army. He wasn't part of the group. He did go forward and he did fight him alone. But why did he do that? He was just as much a human being as the rest of them, as the rest of us, with the same human condition, the same wanting to be secure, to feel safe, and to look for the concept in the group as they did. But why was he so different that he ventured out from the group all alone to fight Goliath? The answer lies in the fact that David began to develop a different dynamic along different lines than any of the men in the army had developed. And he had developed it his entire life. First of all, he'd been put outside the main group from an early age. His parents essentially rejected him. Remember, the rejection can not only be active or overt, but also passive. The parents not spending any time with him, or paying attention to him, or shoving him aside to dote on his big, strong brothers, giving them all the attention, all of the accolades, the favorite son type treatment. And secondly, there was the fact that David spent most of his time tending to the sheep, all by himself, outside of the main group. He was used to it, being outside the group. And while he was out there all alone, he had many crises. He had to take care of these crises himself. He had wolves. He had the bear. He had the lion. All alone by human standards. But was David really alone? He may have felt alone in his humanity, with the fear and insecurity problems that come along with it, being outside the group. But this is an important thing to remember. David had to survive, as we all do, and he learned to deal with the status of feeling, that feeling of not being part of the group, by studying God's word, by relying on God as his strength, his shield, and his protector. He learned to make Yahweh his refuge, his protection, his strength, without anyone else out there to help him. He was alone and unprotected out there, and he learned to handle this by faith in the word. So when he went out to face Goliath alone, without the protection of the army or the group, it was no new thing to him. He'd been doing this his whole life. He had spent his whole life with only Yahweh to help him and protect him, not some group. So when he went out there on the battlefield to face Goliath, he wasn't afraid, because he knew he really wasn't alone. God was with him. Yahweh, the most powerful being in existence, would protect him. David was a rare man indeed, because he was one of those few believers who didn't need to look for the protection of the group. He was able to go out and face life and its trials alone, without people, because he had learned to deal with the natural human trait of insecurity without a group, by substituting Yahweh for the group. He handled his fear and his insecurity problem through faith in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together around your Word. We pray that you would help us to apply these things in our own lives, to spend more time in your Word, and to more fully trust you, and to run to you in times of trials and tribulations and fear especially. We just thank you, Father, for this and all of your many wondrous graces and promises, and we just pray that you would Bless us this week in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.